All right. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 21 to 35. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table near Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan had entered him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why Jesus said this. Some thought that since Judas had the money bag, that Jesus was telling him to go buy food for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will do it at once. Little children, yet a little while I am here with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that your spirit will come into this place this morning, and that you will transform our hearts and our minds by these words, and that we will leave changed people than the people that came in here this morning. And in your name we pray, amen. So who here refuses to ask for help, even though they clearly need it? Yeah. All right, we should all raise our hands for that one. I especially don't like to ask for help, and I think I get this stubbornness from my dad. That's right, I'm going to blame my not wanting to ask for help, not on my human nature, but on my parents. Because when all else fails, you just blame your parents. So I'm going to tell you the story about my dad, and it's about this time that he asked for help, but only because he had no other option. So you need to know that this story takes place at the beach in Ocean City, New Jersey. And this is a place where my dad had been going since he was a young boy, and a place where he had been driving boats since he was about 14 years old. So one day last summer, I get this call from my dad asking me for help. He needs me to come pick him up on the side of the highway because he found himself stranded in the middle of the ocean without a way to get back to our house. Now, it must have taken everything in my dad to call and ask me for help, because he knew I would make a big deal out of this. You see, I proceeded to spend the next 5 minutes laughing at him for getting himself into this situation. I mean, when you've been boating for 40 years, you would think that this wouldn't happen. And so as he explained to me what happened, I group texted the rest of my family, who were all at their jobs, because I figured they could use a good laugh. He didn't like that very much. This is what not to do when somebody swallows their pride and asks you for help. So what had happened was that my dad drove the boat to a cove, which is a beach in the ocean surrounded by water. And he drove it there so that he could wash the bottom of the boat so that he could stand on the sand. And so the thing that my dad forgot was about these things called tides, you know, those big shifts in water about every 6 hours. And what he should have been doing was pulling the boat every few hours down the beach along with the tide. But he forgot about this, and so when he went to leave, the boat was indeed stuck on the beach. So at this point, his choices were to either call me to come get him, or to wait 6 hours for the high tide to come back up, at which point he would probably have sun poisoning because he didn't have any sunscreen. So he called me, and after I was done laughing, I agreed to come get him. But the best part about this story is that in order for him to get to the highway, he had to swim from the cove to this other cove. So he swam about a couple hundred yards with one hand, because in his other hand he had his wallet and his phone held above his head. And then he walked about a mile to get to the highway, which is where I picked him up. And then about 6 hours later, I drove him back to the highway. He walked a mile back to the beach, swam to the other beach, got his boat back into the water, and drove it home. The moral of this story is, sometimes it's worth it to swallow our pride and ask for help, even though you know it's always a possibility your daughter will use it as a sermon illustration. This story really does connect. It's not just an excuse to embarrass my dad. In the text today, we see that Jesus is implementing a new commandment to love one another, a phrase that we have heard too many times to count. We see this commandment in the Old Testament to love our neighbor as ourselves, but here it is presented as a new commandment for a new time that is coming, a new law to be fulfilled, and a new way of life. The reason Jesus says this right now before he is going to die is because he is trying to get across to the disciples that they are not ready to die yet. Where I am going, you cannot come, he says. They must first learn to love one another before they can die. Or another way to look at it is, they must first learn to love one another so that they can truly live. So often we think of loving one another as doing something for someone. It is always doing, doing, doing. And we don't really talk about loving as receiving. Yes, we show someone love by helping them or by being a good friend, but that love is only actualized if they accept it. I think to love one another, we have to be able to accept the love they are giving to us. But this doesn't happen very often because it's incredibly hard for us to do. We are a culture made up of people striving to be independent and self-made. And somewhere along the way, being independent meant not asking for help. If we ask for help, we are sure to get hospitality and grace and generosity. And this is so difficult because the grace that comes from someone doing something for us that we can't return is often overwhelming. The thought of knowing we can't repay someone for what they have done scares us so much that we don't allow them to. But that deprives them of getting to show love to us. And when we deny others the chance to show us hospitality and grace, we are not just depriving ourselves, but we are depriving them as well. To love is a two-way street. It is about the giving and the receiving. In order for us to accept this love, we have to put away our pride and make ourselves just a little bit smaller so that the act of love can become bigger. It is hard for us to ask for help, but I think it's even harder for us to accept help. Not only because of our pride, but because we view it as failure. We think it is weakness. But weakness is not a bad thing. If we use Christ as our example, we see that he shows us that love is revealed in our weaknesses. Right before our text picks up this morning, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And I want to take a minute to look at this text because I think it exemplifies this idea of becoming smaller or removing a piece of ourselves to make room for someone else. The text says that during the meal, Jesus got up, removed his clothing, and put a towel around his waist. The word here for remove is the same word that the author uses for Jesus laying down of his life. And the fact that the author uses the same word suggests that we should connect this act of foot washing with Jesus' act of giving his life for us. Foot washing was seen as an act of hospitality. The host would provide the water, and the guests would wash their feet, since their feet would probably be dusty from the journey. But in this case, we see Jesus as the host washing the disciples' feet. Now, this act of washing the disciples' feet was so absurd to the disciples that Peter tells Jesus that he will not let him wash his feet. But this is what Jesus says to Peter. "If I do not wash your feet, you will have no part with me." Jesus is saying, you must accept my act of love. You must accept the grace and hospitality I am giving to you. For mutual love is the key to being united with Christ and to one another. For Peter, this realization of being loved was deeply convicting. But maybe that is how we know we are loved. In my life, the first time I really encountered hospitality in a way that was so overwhelming that I began acting as Peter did was when I was 20. I found myself in a position where, for the first time in my life, I had no choice but to ask for help. And not the, can you come pick me up on the side of a highway kind of help, but real help. It was my sophomore year of college, and I was going to school, and I was a young life leader, and I was in the running for getting the summer internship that I really wanted. Everything was going as planned, until one day I had a seizure in the library on campus and was diagnosed with a seizure disorder. Now, this would not have affected me that much, except for the fact that my license had been suspended for 6 months in accordance with the Pennsylvania state law. So suddenly, I found myself very dependent upon others to help me in continuing my ministry with Young Life and my potential summer internship. I'd always thought of myself as very independent. I didn't need anyone's help, nor did I want it. And I felt that asking for help was admitting defeat, admitting that I couldn't do something. Leaders don't ask for help. People who have their lives together don't ask for help. But I quickly realized that if I wanted to do what I felt called to do, what I loved to do, then I needed to become comfortable with relying on other people. And I needed to let this idea go that being independent means you do it all on your own. I learned a lot those 6 months, but the thing I learned the most was not how to ask for help, but how to accept it. I learned how to let someone do something for me that I could not return. And the feeling of grace and hospitality that I felt those 6 months is something I still feel today. I ended up getting that summer internship, even though a license was required because much of the job was mentoring and building relationships with the teenagers in the church's youth group. The church was about an hour from my hometown, so I lived there that summer with a woman in the congregation whose house was within walking distance. Up to this point, I was grateful for all of the hospitality and generosity because it allowed me to do what I love to do. The part that was hard to swallow was the realization that if I wanted to spend quality time with these high school girls, mentoring them and building relationships with them, that meant leaving my pride and independence behind and gaining a new understanding of what power and leadership look like. I could not be the kind of leader I wanted to be, or rather the kind that I thought I should be given my situation. When the only way for you to spend time with a high schooler is for their mom to come pick you up and drop you off at the Starbucks like some kind of play date, it's hard to feel like you have authority and something to give. How was I supposed to be a leader when I had to ask for help every step of the way? At the time, I thought relying on others was an inconvenience. But later I realized that learning to be vulnerable and humble taught me more about God than any seminary class. I cannot minister to someone without them also ministering to me. Those 6 months were the best 6 months of my life because I learned how to accept hospitality and grace. Now I'm still learning, but at least now I know what I'm missing by not accepting help. This idea of hospitality shows up all throughout the scriptures, especially in the forms of being a host and a guest, as we saw with the foot washing. Now, I decided to look up this word host in Greek and discovered that it means host, stranger, and guest. And I was fascinated by this. I know you all get super excited by Greek words, too. And this was during my missiology class, and so I proceeded to spend the rest of class researching this word. My senioritis really is out of control. But the reason this interested me so much is because in my mind, host and guest were opposites. How could they be encompassed by the same word? But the more I thought about it, the host is a stranger to the guest, and the guest is a stranger to the host. They are strangers to each other and are called to be hospitable to each other because really they are the same. If we are both the guest and the host at the same time, then what it means to serve one another looks different from our traditional understanding. Being a guest is just as important as being a host. Depending upon someone is just as important as being the someone people depend on. I experienced another taste of this hospitality and grace when I was in Nepal last year. A group of us from the seminary went, and every person who hosted us would make us food. Lots and lots of food. And don't get me wrong, I loved the food, but they do not understand the word full, and compared to them, I could just not keep up. And it sounds trivial, but part of what it meant for us to be hospitable as guests was to accept the food they were providing, no matter how uncomfortable we felt. As a guest, there was just as much responsibility on us to respond to their hospitality as there was for them as the host to extend it. Our text today tells us that God is glorified in his self-offering, in his sacrifice to others. Christ's life was an offering down to the washing of the disciples' feet. His death, resurrection, and even his ascension were all examples of Christ emptying himself. To love God is to glorify God, and in today's world, I think that looks like giving ourselves over to others, allowing them to help us, to host us, and just as it did for Jesus, it means self-offering. In order for us to accept the invitation, we have to be willing to give up a piece of ourselves. And it's frightening to think about emptying a part of yourself to make room for someone else. I had to be willing to give up a piece of my independence so that I can learn to be vulnerable and let people in. For some of you, that might look like swallowing your pride, or listening to a different opinion than your own, or allowing someone else to take authority, or admitting to those who think you have it all together that you don't really have it all together. Whatever it may be, I'm asking you to live into your weaknesses by accepting someone's help. And in this, I think we are getting a little closer to what it truly means to love one another. Right now, we are in the season of Lent, which is a season when we focus on becoming closer to God through repentance and acknowledgement of our weakness and need. And I'm going to read what Jen wrote for Ash Wednesday, because it's really good. And Ash Wednesday is the kickoff to Lent, and it's only one day. But what it represents is something we need to continually be reminded of throughout Lent. So she says this: why Ash Wednesday? Because it's the most honest day of the year. It's a day that Christians have been marking for at least 10 centuries. The first day of Lent, a day to note that we need each other and we need God. We mark the sign of the cross on our foreheads with ashes to remember our need, to remember that we can't do any of this alone. It is a day when we mark that we are made of dust, and to dust we shall return. We are human, we are frail, and we are imperfect. And on Ash Wednesday, we acknowledge that. Heck, we even honor that. I think the way that we can honor that, as Jen put it, is through this idea of mutual love. By letting someone help us and by letting someone meet our need. That is my prayer for all of us this Lenten journey, to honor our humanity by accepting someone's love. Amen.